Hello, my name is Chuck Porritt. Welcome to my secondary website and to this video titled, Three Barriers to Christian Worship. Before I begin, I need to explain my point of view. I'm a Protestant Baptist Christian, and so the barriers that I'm speaking of are things that I've observed in Baptist churches over the 45 years of my own Christian experience. The first of these barriers is a policy on the part of a church to only use the old King James Bible in its teaching and preaching ministry. Now, I can appreciate a love for the old King James Bible. It has a tremendous influence and tradition in the English-speaking world and throughout the world. And it's been a blessing in my own life as well. In addition, many church leaders and teachers believe that the original Greek and Hebrew manuscripts that were used to translate the King James Bible are the most accurate and reliable manuscripts available. But the problem is that the old King James Bible was first published in 1611 and is now over 400 years old. And so many of its words and phrases are archaic and hard to understand by today's English-speaking person. In 1 Corinthians 9:22, the Apostle Paul wrote that he had become all things to all men in order that he might win some of them. Paul was dedicated to meeting his hearers where they lived, to understanding their circumstances, to understanding how well they were hearing him and understanding what he was saying. And he was devoted to removing every barrier and every obstruction to evangelism. In my opinion, King James-onlyism is not only disobedient to Paul's example, but also portrays Christianity as backward, resistant to change, and uncaring about our fellow man. The second barrier to Christian worship, I believe, is something that I call a ritual of friendship. It's the policy of a church to, after the initial prayer and announcements and the beginning of the first hymn of the church service, to interrupt the hymn so that people can get up out of their pews and go around shaking each other's hands and greeting one another before returning to their pews and resuming their singing. This is a gimmick from the church growth movement of decades past, and it's been embraced by many churches in order to recruit and retain new members. But in Romans chapter 12, verse 9, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Let love be without hypocrisy." Now, the definition of a hypocrite is an actor, somebody who pretends to be something that they are not. And we love good actors. We reward them every year at the Academy Awards. But to be a hypocrite in a spiritual setting and in the church is a deadly sin. In addition, in my opinion, worship is a time when we come to meet God directly. This is accomplished by focusing our minds upon Him. In my opinion, interrupting to do something that we can do before or after the service is humanism and, in some sense, an insult to God. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, the prophet was told by God what it means to be a Christian, that God takes the heart of stone out of a person and he puts within them a heart of flesh and blood. My message to church leaders who believe that they have to interrupt their church service for an empty charade and turn friendship on and off like a switch means that the hearts of their members are not flesh and blood and can't be trusted to greet one another and to greet visitors before and after the service. And if that is your situation, then I would recommend that you disband your church. The third hindrance or barrier to Christian worship that I've observed is the passing of a plate for the collection of money during the worship service. This simultaneous soliciting of money while worshiping God has no precedent in the New Testament. In Matthew 6:24, the Lord Jesus said that we cannot serve God and money at the same time. Yet to observe this practice, you would think otherwise. But I suspect that this collection of money during the worship service is just the tip of a much larger iceberg. Many such churches also practice two other things in regard to money. Number one, many churches insist that their members must tithe or give a tenth of their income to the church. And they point to the Old Testament nation of Israel and the fact that God commanded Israel to tithe as the example that Christians should follow. But what we need to understand is that the tithe in the Old Testament was Israel's income tax. Israel's king was God, and he was their legislature, their lawgiver. And the place where Israel met God and interacted with God was at the tabernacle and through the Levitical priesthood of the Old Testament. And so the people of Israel were commanded to tithe in support of the tabernacle and the priesthood. It was their national income tax. But today, there is no hint whatsoever in the New Testament about Christians tithing to the church or to their local fellowship. Instead, Christians are told that they are to pay their taxes to secular governments, and they are reassured that these governments stand and are doing what they're doing in service to God and in accordance with His will. And so our paying of income taxes is the equivalent of the Old Testament tithe. At other times, church leaders point to the examples of Abraham and Jacob, who gave one-tenth of their wealth at various points in time. But these are one-off situations. Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils when he had a miraculous victory over the kings that had taken his nephew Lot captive. And Jacob gave a tenth of his wealth to God when God returned him safely to his homeland of Canaan. There are no other references in the Old Testament to anybody tithing before Old Testament Israel began that practice. So what is God's priority for the Christian in regard to money? The answer is found in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. The Apostle Paul was writing to Timothy about the care of widows in the church. And he said that if a widow had a family that could support her, they needed to take care of that so the church would not be burdened. And Paul said this, "If any man does not take care of his own, and especially of those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." This is a profound and powerful statement on the Apostle Paul's part regarding what Christian priorities must be in the sight of God. And we find this same theme announced by the Lord Jesus when he rebuked the Pharisees and the religious leaders of Israel because they had a tradition. And that tradition was that if a person gave their money in support of the tabernacle or the temple or the leadership of Israel, then they were not obligated to use that money to support their parents. Jesus rebuked these leaders for breaking God's law, the commandment that we are to honor our mother and father with their tradition of allowing money to come to themselves and absolving their followers of having to obey that commandment. I once attended an inner city church, and as I took the pastor's membership class in the first few weeks that I attended there, on one of those days, a young single mother who had a couple children asked the pastor whether or not she was obligated to tithe. Immediately, the pastor said yes, she was obligated to tithe, give a tenth of her income in support of the church. Now, not only was this pastor wrong theologically and scripturally, and not only was it unseemly that he who would be on the receiving end of that money should be telling her that this is so, but he missed an opportunity to win that young woman's heart to the Lord forever, for the rest of her life. She put a slow pitch right across the plate for him, and he could have knocked that thing out of the park and made a home run out of it. But he did not. What he should have said was, "Honey, don't you let one penny be given to the church or to anything else that God's people might be doing. If your children lack their food and their clothing and a roof over their head, if you need tires for your car, you make sure you have those before you give anything to God. The Lord knows whether or not you love Him or not, and whether or not you would give more money to Him if you could. That's not important to Him. You take care of your own, and God will take care of you." This should have been the answer then, and that is the answer today in terms of what Christians are to do with their money. Now, there's another fault that I've seen in churches beside this doctrine of tithing, and that is the practice of honoring wealthy people and giving them exalted, favorable treatment in the church. I've visited a number of churches where wealthy people have been exalted to the position of elder or deacon in the church, While relatively poor people financially, but spiritually rich with great insights and great gifts of the Holy Spirit to offer to their fellow Christians, have been ignored and disrespected. This is a great and gross sin in today's church. And it goes hand in hand with this unscriptural emphasis upon money and a failure to understand what God wants us to do and how He wants us to handle our finances. Finally, I would say that Christians have liberty in the Lord. They're not bound by the Old Testament tithe. And God loves a cheerful giver. He does indeed command us to support His people and His work financially as much as we can. That's an important doctrine in the Christian church. But we must also understand that we are accountable for what we do with that money. And if we support churches and we support leaders who are unworthy and unfaithful to God, we will answer to God for having given our money to such people. God is very concerned about whether or not we recognize where His work is truly being done, and whether or not we are giving our support and our prayer support to such activities.